I want to begin a series today called The Marks of Spiritual Maturity. I have a burden on my heart for the body of Christ that we would continually grow into the image of Jesus Christ, and that we would come to a deeper understanding of what it means to follow Jesus. What does it mean to follow after him when Jesus said, "Follow me," and they followed him? What does that look like? What does it mean to be literally transformed so that we, his church, his people, his followers, begin to look more and more and more like Jesus? I don't know about you, but I've been in the faith a long time. I think I grew up cutting my teeth on a church pew, so that's been my wonderful heritage and inheritance, and so very thankful for it. But one of the difficulties with being raised in the church is there's a tendency to feel like we've been there, done that. Yeah, I heard that sermon before, know all about that one. Give me some fresh manna from heaven, you know, or you know what, I've got my badge already for that, Pastor, so get me on to something else. And I've just asked the Lord, and here I am in my early 50s, I'm just asking the Lord to say, Father, would you, Lord, just help me to remain so pliable and so teachable before you that if there's anything you want to put your finger on, if there's any direction or any way that you want to lead me, that I will be so sensitive to hear your voice and to come to you and say, Lord, I want this to be true of me, and that I will never get to a place where I'm no longer following after the Lord, where I'm just static, where I'm seated spiritually, so to speak, saying, you know what, Lord, I'm good. Because I can tell you this, the Holy Spirit doesn't want to leave you just good. He's not finished with you. You are a spiritual road construction project until Jesus comes. And together we are to follow after him so that we will look like the God that we serve. Throughout the New Testament, you will find this marvelous juxtaposition between our forgiveness and our acceptance in the Lord and our little here and a little there growth in the Lord. We are sealed in him, the Bible says. You, if you are a follower of Jesus, if you have asked him to be Lord of your life, if he has forgiven your sins and taken up residence within you, and you've become the temple of the Holy Spirit, the Bible says that you're sealed. You're his possession. Literally, you are owned by him. The seal is placed upon your life. And we've been granted, the Bible says, a glorious distinction of being called the children of God. That's what we are, John would say. And although we've been given the pledge of our full inheritance by the Holy Spirit, we are yet encouraged by the writers of the New Testament to, number one, walk in a manner worthy of our calling, to be strong in the Lord, and to progress from childhood to maturity. We are called to put on the new self being created, to be like God, and we are called to continually renew our minds. Listen to what the Apostle Paul said in Colossians 1, verses 28 and following. This won't be on the screen, but it was really Paul's MO. It was his life verse, if you will, about his ministry. And he says, he is the one we proclaim. That would be Jesus. Admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom so that we may present everyone fully mature in Christ. That was Paul's aim. Paul's desire as a missionary, as a pastor, as a teacher, as an evangelist, as an apostle was that whoever I come in contact with, I want to make sure that things are in place so that they can continue to become mature in Christ. In Galatians, he says this, my dear children at Galatia, for whom I am again in pains of childbirth until Christ is formed in you. Paul says, there is an agony that goes on inside of me until I know that Christ will be fully formed in you. That word form is a fun Greek word. It's not used very often, but it's the word morphou. And maybe you've heard of the word morph or another Greek word, extension of that is morphe. But the word morph is a graphic designer term. Maybe some of you who do graphic design, it's really that process of transformation of the pixels from one object slowly or maybe very quickly, I'm not sure how fast it's going, turn into another object on the screen, and you can't really see all that's happening in the background. You might remember this from the old Super Bowl commercials. Do you remember those, particularly the Mountain Dew commercials? You might have a car that suddenly turns into a female. You know, the graphics can turn and the pixels change. So the car gets morphed into this beautiful female. Well, that's what Paul is saying to us. He's saying, Galatia, I want the pixelations of your spiritual life to be of such that you, on a regular basis, find yourself morphing into the character of Jesus. So that this week, you're more like Jesus than last week. The bent of your life is to continually be transformed so that you look more and more like Jesus. Now, if you're wondering if you need to be transformed, I will just tell you categorically yes, and I don't even know you. But if you really want to ask somebody that knows you, ask your husband or wife or your kids, hey, is there anything I need to work on? And they will bring out the post-it note of everything that needs a little bit of attention in your walk with Jesus. What does it mean to grow in the Lord, to develop into a strong believer? Are there some benchmarks along the way, some spiritual milestones we can use to kind of mark our progress? Is it just a function of time passing? Do we just believe that if we absolutely do nothing, that we'll be transformed into the character of Jesus? Can we accelerate or retard our growth? Does God grow us or do we grow ourselves? In our own lives and the lives of people we're disciplining, what should we look for? What should be our aim? We understand this in life. As parents, we look for benchmarks, don't we? We're grandparents, and I'm really paying attention to some benchmarks. I remember when our grandson began to crawl for the first time. Oh, we were like, oh, you know, and you're taking 4,000 pictures and videos, and then there were the first steps, and then the first words, and you know, you're marking all that down in the baby book. And then the potty train. Isn't that a wonderful season? The potty train. Our Toby got M&Ms, and so I decided I would encourage Toby by telling him that when Papa goes potty at your house, he also gets M&Ms. And he wasn't quite sure where to put all that. I actually think it's a pretty good idea. I think, ladies, if you think creatively, there might be a way that to reduce your cleaning in the bathroom. Just a thought, but never mind. These are milestones when they're able to tie their shoes. Parents, as teenagers, you get this, don't you? Remember that day when they could stay at home by themselves? Do you remember that? Some of you may have a frightening experience. I don't know. But you remember that day when finally we don't have to call a babysitter. It's all good. When they began to drive, well, maybe that was a good milestone. I don't know. But you remember when the child's sense of responsibility began to outpace the inclination of their foolishness. That frontal lobe began to fully develop. We've watched this in our son, and it's just like, oh, you know, thank you, Jesus. Your promises are true that lobe does eventually develop. And we are just blessed now by talking to him every time, all that God's doing in his life and what God is doing through him. We are blessed to see that they're teaching us things about the ways of God. And boy, that's what we want, isn't it? To see our kids grow. We're looking for those benchmarks. In church circles, we have these as well. And some of these are a bit folklore and not particularly advertised. But we tend to think that to be spiritual or that spiritual maturity is really based on how many years we've walked with Jesus. So if you've walked with Jesus 40 years, obviously you're very mature. That years equal maturity. Some equate maturity with how often they nod or say amen to the preacher, as if to say, I've already learned that years ago, but amen, pastor, keep preaching all these people that need it. By the way, please say amen. It's nice to have a congregation that's responsive. Any other religious rigors that could be measured? How many scriptures you can recite? Do you remember what Jesus told the religious leaders? He said, you study the scriptures, but you have one major fault. You refuse to come to me. You can know the Bible and not know Jesus. So how do we measure spiritual maturity? Well, before we answer that in the weeks to come, I think we have to provide a background and a backdrop for spiritual maturity. So point number one, as children of God, we are, first of all, fashioned in his image, but we are terribly fallen and have terribly fallen short of his glory. Romans 3:23, you know the verse, you quote it, and you probably have shared it with others in their desire to find Jesus. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified as a gift by his grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus. All have sinned and fallen short. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Jesus our Lord. The basic problem of the human race, friends, is sin. Do you know why shootings happen at schools? It's because of sin. It's the basic human problem of mankind outside of God. It is being out of fellowship with him. This is called spiritual death. And spiritual death results in evil acts and an inability to act in accordance with the will of God. Ephesians 2 tells us that. You were once enslaved in your sins and your passions. You were shackled by them. You as who did not know God, when we did not know God, we could not please God. We could not help but sin because that's who we were in relationship, and at the core of our being, we were a sinner. It speaks of condition. Sinners sin. Now, I have a pet peeve. I don't believe that Christians, when they come to know Jesus, I don't like using the term sinners, because you happen to sin. If you know the Lord, you are a saint, and you are a saint who is still in the process of sanctification, who sinned. So don't call people who know God sinners. Call them saints who are in need of a little bit of sanctification and tweaking, okay? We are saints of God, because it speaks of identity, and we are to live out of his presence. Death means to be separated from God, to be disconnected. Future is no longer connected to him. Similar to when a loved one dies, that future is no longer connected with them. They're not there. We don't get to see them in the morning. Our heart breaks. It's a breaking of that connection. But when we receive Christ, we receive his spiritual life. We come back to life. We are born again. We are in that moment, the Bible says, made alive in Christ. So all of us began as sinners, having fallen way short of what we were meant to be or do as beings fashioned in the image of God, but we have been ransomed, redeemed by Jesus, and set in the family of God. So secondly, we are in the family of God, but we must continually grow. 1 Peter 2:2 says, like newborn babies, long for the pure milk of the word, so that by it you may what? Grow in respect to salvation. There it is, that moving forward in your relationship. When I was a child, I used to speak like a child, think like a child, reason like a child. When I became a man spiritually, I did away with childish things. So there's this growth process that Paul is referring to. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you have need again for someone to teach you the elementary principles of the oracles of God, and you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is not accustomed to the word of righteousness, for he is an infant. Are you seeing the different developmental stages of a Christian's life? Infant. But solid food is for the more mature. who because of practice have their senses trained to be able to discern what is good and what is evil. Do you see the moving forward there, the growth that's involved? Our growing in Christ is to be constant. We don't earn spiritual badges like we do in Boy Scouts. There is no been there, done that, got the t-shirt in regards to our walk with Jesus. Many of you have been baptized in the Holy Spirit. Spirit baptism is not a badge that you wear. Look, I got my tongues badge, you know. Blah, 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 blah. You know, that's not the badge that we wear. That's not what we highlight, is that we are now people who speak with the spiritual language. So that is a wonderful part of your enrichment and releasing you into fuller Pentecostal ministry. It's very critical. But it is not an ending point. It is not a been there, got that. It is an entrance into a deeper dependency on God's Spirit. It is a beginning point. So we are growing then in our ability to hear the Lord clearly by His Holy Spirit as He speaks to us. And so that just sensitizes us, spirit baptism. It just sort of raises the antenna up so that we can hear the signals a little better. But we still have to respond to the signals as we grow. We keep growing in our knowledge of Christ, and we strive to be continually transformed into His image. This third backdrop is that we are faultless through Christ, but we're not free to boast. This is an important foundation when we talk about spiritual maturity. In Christ, you are faultless. You are the righteousness of Christ. Can you say amen? When the Father sees you, He looks through the glasses of Jesus, and He says, I see the righteousness of Jesus when I look at you. So we're faultless through Christ, but we're not free to boast. Because we have not done and could not do anything to bail ourselves out of this condemned condition, we do not have, nor will we ever have, reason to boast of our accomplishments. Any celebration that we might make about ourselves should only be in terms of what we have come to know about the Lord's delight in exercising kindness, rendering faultless judgment, and remaking things as they should be. You were saved because of God's grace, not because God was impressed with your resume. You will grow in God's grace, not because God's impressed with your resume, but because you keep coming to Him to have Him continually transform you. We are never to recommend ourselves to the Lord or to each other on the basis of how good we have become, but on the basis of what He has done for us and our willingness to say, Lord, you're right, and I'm wrong, and I want to follow you more closely. Listen to Jeremiah 9. You know the scripture. Thus says the Lord, let not a wise man boast of his wisdom, and let not the mighty man boast of his might. Let not a rich man boast of his riches, but let him who boast of this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord, who exercises loving kindness, justice, and righteousness on the earth, for I delight in these things, declares the Lord. Our boasting is to be in Him. Paul had these words to say in 1 Corinthians 15, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. And His grace toward me did not prove vain, but I labored even more than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God in me. That is a fabulous verse, isn't it? I am what I am by what? His grace. His grace, His power was toward me. I labored with His grace. It's all about grace, Paul is saying. Paul cautions the Galatians in Galatians 3:3. Are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now trying to be perfected by the faith? In other words, if you began your walk in by the Spirit of God who raised you from dead into His glorious light and kingdom, are you now trying to live out your life in your flesh? He would say, may it never be, for that's a futile exercise. When I was a youth pastor in Kansas City, I was called upon by the church secretary, who typically has a lot of leadership authority in the church. We just don't advertise that, but they do, especially with the youth guys. So they give them all these, you do this, you do this, do that. So she sent me downtown to buy chickens because we had a Wednesday night dinner. And I said, yes, ma'am. So I got in the van, had to have the church van because we had a lot of chickens. We were going to feed a lot of people. And I'm heading downtown. As soon as I hit a stoplight downtown, I stop, and here comes a guy wanting to wash my windshield. And, you know, and so I put down the window, and I said, man, I'm in a hurry. And he said, what's your hurry? I said, I'm going to buy chickens for the church. I said, I don't want you to wash my window. I zipped up my window and headed down about a block. And have you ever had the Holy Spirit convict you where it just kind of like rips your heart out, kind of that, you know, and I put the brakes on and pulled over, and here's what the Holy Spirit said. He said, Paul, that could be you if it wasn't for my grace. Now, the reason that meant so much to me is because of my story of being adopted into the McDonald family. At 6 weeks old, I was adopted into our family. My mother, biological mother, I've never met her. Both my parents are deceased now and would like to maybe try to find her. I'm kind of conflicted about that, but if nothing else, to see if she knows Jesus. 16 years old, was on drugs and decided that she really didn't want to have a baby, that she didn't know what he or she was going to look like or what was going to happen. And there was an agency that said, we'll take him or her. And I was born, and my parents were in the market. They were in their mid-40s, believe it or not, and were feeling empty nests and said, you know what, we need to add some kids to the quiver. And so they went down, and if you can imagine this, they had an opportunity to choose from 6 babies. That's unheard of today. This was back in 1964, okay? So my 16-year-old mother gives birth. I turned out okay, sort of. I have some academic letters behind my name, and then I have some other psychological letters that accompany the academic letters. It's kind of fun. I'll have to get together with Gwenda to talk it over. But my parents are walking down, and my dad stops at my bassinet and says, that's the one God wants us to have. Now, I can tell you this. I wasn't in the bassinet waving anything. I wasn't waving a rattle. I had no bumper stickers on the outside, nothing. That was totally God to put me in a Christian home, to be loved, to be nurtured, to be rescued out of who knows what environment. The only word I can use to describe that is grace. I brought nothing to that. And so when the Lord tells me as a youth pastor who's a little perturbed that he's got stuff to do and he's got to go get chickens for a bunch of cranky old people, that's what a youth pastor felt like. I don't feel that way now. But because I is one of those. It's amazing how you morph into that. and to hear the Lord say, Paul, that could be you if it wasn't for my grace. When we talk about spiritual maturity, friends, it's so important that that is on the foundation and the bedrock of this truth. You are where you are in Jesus because of his grace. You will be where you will be in Jesus tomorrow and the next day because of his grace. The last point is that we are called to fulfill our ministry. We are fulfilling our ministry by functioning in his body. We are fashioned by God. Do you know why I'm pro-life? For a number of reasons. My own story experientially, but set that aside. Psalm 139. is enough for me. God, you saw my unframed substance. Before Paul had all of this, Paul was Paul. You saw it. You started with that. But because of sin, this Paul got polluted. And yet, the Bible says we are ministry gifts that Jesus has given to his church. And we're told to fulfill his ministry, which is why we want to continue in growth. Each of us has a ministry gift. No gift, friend, is greater than the other. Did you know your human body is made up of systems? You biology people know all this, don't you? It's made up of systems. And all those systems are important. And when there's a failure of system or one system is not working like it should, it affects every other system. So it is in the body of Christ. There are systems, there are parts, the Bible says. And every part is really critical. And the reason we want to grow to be more like Christ is so that we can function more like who we were called to be from the very beginning before sin brought in its ruination. Each of us has a gift. This gift that God has given to me, which is not just speaking, the office of a pastor, is not more important than any other gift. I might argue it's less. Psalm 139 is powerful. Ephesians 2:10, we're his workmanship, we're his poem, literally, poemo, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared when? Beforehand. So that we would what? Walk in them. Do you see the progress here? Progressing in spiritual maturity. You're familiar with Ephesians 4, which speaks about the gifts that God gave the body of Christ. And verses 15 and 16 talk about the reason those gifts are given. That so we can, verse 15, speak the truth in love, we grow up in all aspects in him. There's the word grow. Do you get this theme here? Growing, developing, growing up into him, the head, for whom the whole body being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies according to what? The proper working of each individual part. I would say it's important that every individual part works the way it's supposed to. Causing the growth of the body for building itself up in love. By the way, that last phrase is really important. Every day I pray that the climate of love in First Assembly Church would rise. Would rise. I want people to come into this place and it's, I hope it's like Jell-O. I hope it's like, you know, they're just Jell-O that's not quite firm yet. It's so thick, they have to wade through love. Because when love rises, that's when the Holy Spirit can do his work. And how many of you know that's a lot more important than any counsel that you and I can give in our own wisdom? So where there's love and it rises, friends, the Lord is free to do what he needs to do. In the weeks to come, we're going to look closer at what it means to be a mature believer. If you have your Bibles, if you're thinking, I'm starting my sermon. I'm not. I'm ending my sermon. Galatians 4. We are going to look at this over the next few weeks. You're familiar with it. It's called the fruit of the Spirit. Galatians 5. 22 and 23, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. Now those who belong to Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires, and if we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. Let us not become boastful, challenging one another, and envying one another. We're going to take some time to look at each facet of the fruit of the Spirit. Now, I know what you're tempted to say is, Pastor, I've heard like a bajillion sermons on the fruit of the Spirit, and you probably have. But would you just, with an open mind and a tender heart, say, Lord, is there anything that you want to show me or teach me in the weeks to come as we look at each one of these fruit? This is the fruit that belongs to the Spirit. It's of the Spirit. It's a possessive. It's a genitive cause. It's His. And so when the Spirit of God moves into your life, He says that couch of selfishness has to go, because I have a love couch. That's a bad illustration. I have a love couch that's moving in. How about a love kitchen? Is that bad? This could be a fun series. But we're going to look at what it means to love and to hopefully redefine that. Spirituality isn't about having everything together. Real spirituality is a willingness to constantly bring ourselves to Jesus so that we could be made whole and learn the things that He wants to teach us. It is a willingness to come to different conclusions about the conditions of our spiritual lives. And it's about a willingness to return to the Lord. My son Brendan, many moons ago, well, I think he still owns one, owned an earlier model of PlayStation. I never got into video games because I felt like I could develop that addictive behavior really careful, so I decided to just not drive down Main Street where all the games are or whatever, in the house, so to speak. So I just never would play it, to his disappointment. But I just, I'm not going to get consumed and do that, and I know you think I'm a weak vessel, but it's actually smart to have a guardrail, so I thought, I'm not going down that street. So, but he had one, and he needed it to be repaired. It quit reading the disc. It's like the crisis of the century, right? The disc won't read, and he brings it in the kitchen. I'm like, hey, Dad's here. Just give me a screwdriver and get me a magnifying glass. We'll have this baby up and running in no time. And, of course, there's like, how can there be 84 screws in a box, this big? So I get them all laid out on the counter, and I'm trying to be, okay, those go there, yeah. That. And I'm telling Brendan, who's like 7, okay, remember where they go. And he's like, okay, Dad. And then he runs off and plays, I was like, oh, boy, he's not going to be much help. I get the thing all apart. I clean the little whatever thingy it is that reads the disc. And I look it over, and according to my technical eye, it looks like all the soldering thingies are intact. And so I just clean it up and start putting the screws back. Well, I had 6 screws left. And that happens to me when I do auto repair as well. And I don't know if, I just always think if it's a small bolt, it's not important. I spend time like these big ones that are this big and they're somewhere on the chassis. I tend to get a little help to find out where that goes. But the other one, just put them in a can, and if we need them, we'll get them later. But it really pays to label your bolts. It's sort of crazy, actually. Thank God for modern cars, because we don't have to work on them, right? Because nobody knows what to do. So we just take it and get it done. So I get it, and of course the thing doesn't work. And my son's like, And here's his words. He says, Dad, why didn't you just send it back to Sony? And after I got through being offended, I said, Son, that's a really good idea. Let's send it back to Sony. So I boxed it up, the pieces and the screws. A little note, my wife is really sorry for the condition of this PlayStation. I told her the best thing to do would be send it back to you. And I'm teasing. But I did have this note. I said, I'm really sorry. This thing is a mess. And would you be willing to fix it? I'm sending it back to you. Within about 10 days, this fully repaired, it almost looked like a new PlayStation. I think maybe it was. They probably said, that's so far gone. We have pity on this man. Just give him a new one, But this thing came in the mail, and Brendan's like, He was so thrilled. And I'm like, well, Dad figured it out, didn't he, And the answer was was to send it back to the original manufacturer. Friends, never tire of taking your broken self back to your original manufacturer. As a believer, never tire of that, especially. But maybe you're here and you've never even made a profession of faith. Do you know the answer for you is the same as the answer is for a believer? Take yourself and present it to the one who created you. And he says, I will take the Humpty Dumpty broken pieces of your life and I can put them back together again. Thank you, Lord. And he says, I will restore you and I will take those ashes of your existence and turn it into a thing of beauty. And that word is not just for people who don't know him. It is also for us who know him. If you and I are going to grow and advance in our walk with Jesus, it's going to be because we are willing to continually take ourselves back to the Lord and say things are not the way they're supposed to be. I'm asking you, Lord, to forgive me and to empower me to love the way that you've called me to love, to be kind the way that you've called me to be kind, to be faithful as you want me to be faithful. And I will tell you this, the Lord never tires of that. Never. Never. Do you tire when your kids have an issue and they come up and they need help with something legitimately? I delight in answering the phone to help my kids. I'm dad. How much more a Heavenly Father who is perfect hears the cry of his children. Take yourself back to him. Would you stand with me? Lord, we know the ultimate backdrop to this series really will be our willingness to do this, to bring ourselves continually to you so that we can learn of you, so that we can have you touch us again, to forgive us again, to give us hope again, to remind us of your grace and power, to teach us again and again how to live so that we can become more like Jesus. Oh Lord, would you just give us the grace to make that decision today? I have decided to follow Jesus. Not just the first time decision, but every day, Lord, we decide to follow you. So let it be true of us.